We're in the most important subject in the Bible. That's all I can say. This is the most important subject in the Bible. Ephesians, I hope I'm there. No. Ephesians, the third chapter. Three and verse 10. For the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers, authorities, principalities, and powers in heavenly sphere. This is in accordance with the terms of eternal and timeless purpose which he has realized and carried out into effect in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything is going to be brought back to total harmony one of these days by the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hope of humanity. That's it. There isn't any other hope. He's the only hope of humanity. In Ephesians 1-11, which we read the last time, at the bottom of this page it says, God's first man, Adam, failed miserably. Adam. What does Adam mean, Brother Roger? Adam.
It comes from the root of red.
Yeah. And that's the same.
It stands for man.
Stands for mankind. Adam was created from the same elements as the earth, not from the earth. Now I want you to understand that. Adam was not created from dirt, not created from dust, not created from clay. I know all the translations say that, but he's created from the same elements as that. Adam came from God. From the hands and the person of God himself. He is a primary creation of God. Mm-hmm. A primary creation of God. What does primary mean?
First.
What?
First.
First. He didn't come from something else. He wasn't created from dirt. He was created from God. Now woman is the secondary creation, isn't she? Mm-hmm. Where does woman come from?
Out of man.
Out of man. She came out of man. Now, a woman's a secondary creation of God, and woman was taken out of man before man sinned. Okay? Now, God knew this in eternity past, exactly how he was going to do all these things, because through the woman, girl Emma, God is going to be related to the whole universe. God would bring himself out of eternity, right here, out of eternity into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14. We see that. Now God always was, John 1:1. He always existed forever. But in space and time, he came through the womb of a singular woman that was a descendant of Eve in that Garden of Eden. Now, the woman does not pass the sin nature on to the child. This is another extremely important element here. The world does not understand this. Okay? The world does not understand this. Not one drop of a child's blood comes from the mother, does it? Look it up on the internet. Look it up on Google. Look it up in every medical journal you can get. Not one drop of the blood of a child comes from its mother. It comes from the father. And through one blood, all nations are infected with the infection of sin through the men. But Jesus had no human blood in him. It was divine blood, just like Adam had in him. Now, the only way that God could redeem mankind back to himself is become one of us. Not only would be one of us, but he would relate it to the whole physical creation. Because Adam was made from the same elements that the dirt was made of, that the earth was made of, that the stars were made of, that the moon, the sun, And everything out there in the galaxy is made up of, and all of it came from where?
God.
It didn't come ex nihilo. I want you to understand, ex nihilo is a Latin term which means out of nothing. Them Catholic fathers, you know, they really had some inventing minds, Augustine and all of these guys. Anselm. They really thrashed the theology of the Bible.
Big time
thrashed it. God, through man, because he's related to man now to the seed of the woman. The book of Enoch does not talk about the son of man. It always talks about the son of woman. Okay, the son of woman. Because Jesus was the son of woman, not the son of any man. He was the son of woman. Woman. Genesis 3:15, the first promise. God's first Adam failed miserably, and every age since has ended in man's failure. We have but to look at Noah's day, at Lot's time, at Israel's ignominious failure and dispersion, at man's failure in moral realm of our day, to see the whirlwind of man's sin verified. Since man himself is such a failure, instead of rising higher morally and spiritually, but rather sinks lower and lower, God must have a way to rescue him. Rescue him. What is the word rescue in Hebrew? What's the word rescue? Moshe. Say Moshe.
Moshe.
That's Moses. Moshe. That means to rescue or to draw out. God must have a way to rescue him. And then there's a word in Hebrew called Goel. Goel. Can you say that word? Goel?
Goel.
Goel, that means kinsman redeemer. The whole book of Ruth is written about that. The whole book of Ruth, about our kinsman redeemer. In God's eternal plan, he planned all things around Jesus Christ. Every religion in the world has another Jesus. Another Jesus, but not our Jesus. They talk about another Jesus. Islam talks about another Jesus, don't they? They talk about Isa that's going to come back and kill all the Jews and going to kill all the Christians and break the cross and then kill all the swine. He's a murderer. Theirs is a murderer. He's not God the Son. He didn't die. He's not God the Son. He's just a man. Much lesser than Muhammad, according to them. How about the Buddhist Jesus? He's another prophet. He's another man. How about Jehovah's Witnesses Jesus? He's the angel, Archangel Michael. He's not God coming down to redeem us. He's an angel. He didn't die on the cross and was put in the grave. Jesus wasn't. Michael was, because he was incarnated in flesh. And he stayed dead. He was never raised. The Mormons' Jesus was one of their grandfathers. Because Joseph Smith is a descendant of Jesus through Mary Magdalene. See? He's just a man. He's not our God. He's not our Savior. We look at all these things, and we look at one of the biggest programs on television back in our day, Sister Schrader, was Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert W. Armstrong, The World Tomorrow. Used to get on there. Oh, they could sound real good. But their Jesus wasn't our Jesus. I want you to understand that. All these Jesus are not our Jesus. They can name the name of Jesus all they want to, but our Jesus is the God, creator of the heavens and the earth. All of God's eternal plan is centered around Jesus. In Revelation 13:8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth." They're going to worship who? The Antichrist. There's an Antichrist there. But Jesus wrote our names down in the Lamb's book of life. This is the elect, brother. Mm-hmm. Everybody that's going to be a saved, that is the elect. You understand that? Yeah. Elect. The ones that God picked out. The church is his twice-blooded people. In this age is a specialist It is a special of all ages, I guess you might say. Because during this period of time, you have the opportunity, if you are a faithful member of a New Testament church, not all members of the New Testament church is going to be in the bride, are they, Brother Ray?
Nope.
But the ones that are of the bride are out of New Testament churches. Nope. But not all. You've got to be real faithful to be part of that bride. But what about that bride? What is that bride going to do for eternity? We're not talking about for 1,000 years. Some people have that bride ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, and then all of them come become one people.
Lord,
don't they?
Right.
Yeah. All go in here, and then all everybody is his bride. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. During this period of time, the bride is going to be up here at the beginning of the tribulation period. She's going to be raptured up, and all the saved. There's going to be a lot of guests at the wedding. What is remember the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins? Are these the bride? No. They're friends of the bride. Some of them weren't very good. They weren't even worthy to go to the wedding. Be happy if you get to go to the wedding. Isn't that right? Be happy if you get to go to the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to really do something to be in part of that bride. That's very important. And in this age, we have that ability. Israel didn't have it. Didn't have it. All those other, all in the times past, they didn't have this great opportunity that we have today. Look at all this. These are not part of the bride. All of this from here to here, this is not part of the bride.
Right.
The bride is only during this time, made up during this time. And you have that opportunity. Does that make you feel special? It makes you feel special. It should. 1 Peter 1 and 19 sets forth this same truth. In no sense has God planned that man should rise by himself, separate and apart from God, to such a state of holiness that he can be accepted by God. But that's not what the Catholic Church tells us, is it? There were people that rose to such a high state of holiness that they have excess merits left over. And if you go down and pay enough money, that's right. This is what we call, right here it is, plenary indulgences. They invented that about this period of time in the 7th century. Paul, Peter, James, Andrew, all these guys did live such exceptional lives that they did more than they needed to go to heaven. Isn't that ridiculous? They did more than is needed to go to heaven. That's what the Catholic Church says. By the papal, you know, they have an apostle still. You know, they believe in apostles. The Catholic Church believes in apostles. So does the Muslim world. Their apostle, you know, is Muhammad. And whatever caliph is there now. The Mormons have apostles over there in Salt Lake City that make new laws and have continuous revelation. But the Bible simply states that for all of your righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. You can't do anything to get to heaven. God's purpose is revealed in Jesus Christ. The same things about him should be noted. He was and is divine. The term Son of God is given to some 40 times besides numerous reference to him as his son and my son. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. Page 86. You like when I'm telling you the page numbers? That way, if you're listening to this again, you know what page number you're on. Jesus voluntarily accepted the role of subordination to the Father. He does nothing separate and apart from the Father. The Father didn't do anything separate from the Son either, did he? Now, one little place here that I don't agree with the writer here is in the paragraph down below. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, I very, very, amen, amen, I say to you that the Son can do nothing himself, but what he sees the Father do, that things he does also. These also does the Son likewise. John 5:19, 13:3, and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says here, Jesus Christ is eternally and shall be subordinate to God the Father. Now, if you want to erase that, the thing about God the Son is that he in space and time became subordinate to the Father. Mm-hmm. But one of the very, what we call foundational truths is that Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father, is it not? Is that one of the things? He is co-equal with the Father. He was subordinate to the Father in space and time, in the person and in the flesh of Jesus only. Otherwise, he's co-equal. Is he co-equal with the Father today? Mm-hmm. All right. Is he all-powerful with today? Mm-hmm. When did he empty out himself? By what miracles did Jesus, by what power did Jesus do miracles? By the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, you can say anything you want to say about me, a man, but when you denounce me and say the miracles that I'm doing by the power of the Holy Spirit through the will of the Father, okay, he said, that's the eternal sin. You will not be forgiven for that. So let's skip on down to number two. Jesus actually became man, though he had been with the Father in eternity, John 17:5. He was flesh. Kai halogo sarx agenito. What does that say? And the Word, or the Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us. God became flesh. How? Through Mary. Was Mary a perpetual virgin? No. Ooh, the meal. No. She was not a perpetual virgin. She was a virgin then. Did she ever have sex with her husband Joseph? No. And they had a whole bunch of kids. Yes. Bunch of them. What's Adelphos and Adelphe mean, Brother Roger?
Brothers from the same womb
and sisters from the same womb. Who is that? That's Mary. You know, the Catholic Church, they run into these little problems. That's why they took the Bible out of the people's hands. Remember when the Bible was forbidden by the Catholic Church? Let's look up here. I wish I had my little pointer today. The Bible was forbidden right here in 1229 A.D. It was actually taken out of the hands of the people over here because you could only own a Bible in what language?
Latin.
Because the people didn't know Latin, so if they had a Bible, they couldn't read it anyway. Just a piece of furniture, like a book sitting on a deal or whatever, a lamp. That's all it was. Couldn't read it. Jesus actually became man, and he had been with the Father in eternity, John 17:5. He was made flesh. He was not made flesh, was he? That's a bad term, isn't it? He made himself flesh. John 1:14 and Hebrews 2:14. Sometimes I wish these people had a little bit more Greek underneath their belts so they could see this. He brought himself into eternity. He became flesh for himself. That's middle voice. He wasn't made. Middle voice is not being made. Passive voice is being made. You're acting upon middle voice. You do it for yourself. And in John 1:18, it says that he led himself out, middle voice, out of eternity into space and time. The denial of this mark of the Spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. When you deny Jesus Christ as being God the Son, you have the spirit of the Antichrist in you. Who does that? Constantly. Islam says today the most horrible shirk. What's a shirk? Have you ever heard a shirk? You shirk this, you shirk that. That is an Islamic Arab term, which means to say that Jesus is God. That's the most horrible, blasphemous sin you can commit, a shirk. And you will not be forgiven of that sin. But the Bible says in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, it says if you state that Jesus did not come in the flesh, you have the spirit of Antichrist in you. Jesus actually limited himself in the flesh. He became weary. John 4:6, he was hungry. Matthew 21:18, he slept. He had to sleep. Matthew 8:24, he was thirsty. John 19:28, and he knew physical suffering. Luke 22:44, and he died. 1 Corinthians 15:3, also Philippians 2:5-8. His character was manifest both negatively and positive. Negatively, in never doing anything wrong. 1 Peter 2:22. And positively, in always doing that which was pleasing to God. And always speaking the things which pleased God, his character was such that he overcame temptation. Hebrews 4:15. He was hagios. He was holy. He was holy. The word chesek in Hebrew, chesek. Remember that word chesek? The word Melchizedek, Chesedek, that word means holy. He was holy. There was a type of him in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. Melchizedek means what? King of righteousness. King of righteousness. And it says in the book of Hebrew that he had no beginning and he had no end, according to the Bible. Doesn't tell where he came from or where he went to. He's eternal like Jesus. The love of Jesus Christ, he loved the Father supremely, John 14:31. He manifested his love by obedience. How do we manifest our love to God? By obedience. John 14:21. He also manifested his love for the lost sinner in a conclusive way. For when we were yet without strength, this is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible to me. When we were without strength, when we were weak, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some might even die, and people have died in war. I mean, their emperor worship, you know, the Japanese and all of the Babylonian armies, the Roman armies, all of these armies, they died for an emperor. But God commends his love toward us. He displays his love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8 and 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus showed us his love by meekness. Matthew 11:29 and 21:5. By his humility. You want to be great? Be humble. You want to be great, wash somebody's feet. Wash your enemy's feet. Now, I'm not talking about going out there and washing Islam's feet. I'm talking about somebody that has become your enemy, go wash their feet. Some brother or sister in Christ. Do kindnesses to them. That's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? Is it or not? That's right. That's the hardest thing to do sometimes is love your enemy in church. That's it. That's one of the hardest things to do. Love your enemy in church. Love them. Jesus demonstrated his love to us by the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:14. The death of Jesus Christ was a subject that Moses and Elijah talked to him about in Luke 9:30 and 31. Who did Moses represent? The law. Who did Elijah represent? The prophets. Okay. You see that, Brother Roger? It's just all over, isn't it? You know, there's a time element in learning, isn't it? You can look over these things so many times and not see them at all. Are you young people learning a little bit? Mm-hmm. You like it? Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give you time to ask questions, too. Did you know that? If you got a question sometimes, you ask it. You ask it. I don't know whether I can answer it or not, but you can ask it. It was a subject of deep interest and inquiry to the angels in 1 Peter 1 and 12. It is the theme of heaven's song in Revelation 5, 8 through 12. His death is one of the two fundamental truths of the gospel. What's the other one? The death of Jesus Christ is one of the two fundamental elements of the gospel, fundamental axioms. What's the other one? Huh? His resurrection. Without the resurrection, his death wouldn't mean anything. A lot of people have died for others, but Jesus rose. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Isaiah prophesied concerning his death and the nature of it. Isaiah 53, 5-7. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, crushed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that is not part of the atonement. Healing is not part of the atonement. Mm-hmm. The gift of healing today is not part of the atonement. A lot of people try to say healing is an atonement. You'll hear Gene Scott, if you hear some of his old sermons, he's dead and gone now, but he used to take and prepare the Lord's Supper for him and tell him to take the grape juice or wine or whatever you got, soda pop, whatever you're taking at home with him, and this wafer or cracker, saltine or whatever that was, that when you took that wine and you took that cracker, in taking Christ into you, it was efficacious for your healing. Because healing was in the atonement. Now, all your Pentecostal, all your Assembly of God, all your Calvary Chapel, all these people believe this. Okay? They believe this. Healing is not in the atonement. The healing there is our spiritual healing. Can God perform miracles today? Yes, he does. We know that. But do we have the ability to lay hands on people, to raise them from the dead, to raise them from the sick bed? No, we could empty all the hospitals in Bakersfield. If they did, I'd be the first one going and doing that. But we don't have that gift today. By his stripes we are spiritually healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, the sins of us all. And he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Boy, can you imagine that? He would not even defend himself when he was going to the cross, did he? Because he said, for this reason I came. It's real bad when you're accused of something and blamed for something you didn't do. That's hard, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's really hard. That's what we call in the Bible is what?
Persecution
and perjury. What is the penalty of perjury? And persecution, perjury, lying. What?
It's death.
The lawyers ought to have all their tongues cut out and had their head chopped off that live in Bakersfield. I don't know any of them that don't go up there in the courthouse and lie. I just don't know of any. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and he opens not his mouth. Isaiah 53:5-7. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's God's seed. God's sperm was in Mary. God's sperm is what brought the blood of Jesus to life. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:10-11. These and many more passages speak of the death of Christ and its worth to man. Terms of redemption for mankind, sin punished in him, healed by his stripes, and many others become hollow mockery of a nonsensical if God does not have an eternal purpose centered around Jesus Christ as a redeemer. Matthew 20:28, 1 Peter 3:18. Matthew 28:8-20, Matthew 16:18, Matthew the 18th chapter. These are all. 1 Corinthians 15:42-49. These are some scriptures I'm adding there that's not in the book, of course. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, is the second of the two great fundamental truths of the gospel. Without the death of Christ, without the resurrection of Christ, you are doomed and damned and gone to hell. That's it. So all those in the world that do not believe in that are doomed and damned to go into hell, aren't they? There is no hope for mankind except Jesus Christ. Surely all can see a purpose in the living Christ. Jesus lives forevermore, doesn't he? Many are preaching Christ who died, a Christ who left great examples and ideals for men, but the Christ who was raised now lives to make intercession for sinners is ignored. In Islam, even in the Catholic Church. Who do you pray to in the Catholic Church?
Mary.
They completely superseded Christ. Jehovah Witnesses, they say they're Jehovah Witnesses, but they deny Jehovah. The God became flesh and dwelt and died for them too. He died for them. They won't be sent to hell because of sin. They'll be sent to hell because of the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior. The very person that they say they're believing in. The social gospel has captured the imagination of unregenerated men, and religion is judged by what it does for men now. That's where you go into foreign countries and you go in there and you stick your heads out and you try to live Matthew 5. Matthew 5 doesn't work, people. Matthew 5 doesn't work in Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Israel, any of these countries. Matthew 5 is the what we call the ethics of the kingdom. It's not safe to live Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 today, is it? Is it? Is it? You can't live that today. It's not safe to live that. That's the ethics for the kingdom of God, the kingdom age, where it can take place. Two reasons Jesus gave that. First of all, the Pharisees thought they were above all mankind, didn't they? They thought they were better, and they had no sin. So he showed them the ethics of the kingdom of God, which they were rejecting, but which was, it was valid to them. Were the ethics of the kingdom valid to them, since they think they were the administrators of the kingdom? That's what they had to meet if they wanted to come to God. That's the ethics of the kingdom. We have a perfect king, we have perfect rulers, we have perfect justices, perfect lawyers, which we don't have today. Many people are preaching Christ. A Christ who is the captain of our soul is minimized by many people today. Number 10, the ascension of Jesus Christ, Acts 1:11. These truths about Jesus Christ are not all the many truths concerning him, but in them is found a foundation for the assertion that God's eternal purpose is revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. His divinity is seen the concern of man and of God, God refused to be defeated by Satan in his purpose to be glorified in man. Inasmuch a man was unable to conquer sin by his own power, that's Adam. Write down Adam right there. That's Adam. Adam was a perfect man. He had no sin in him, but he had a volition. That was his most dangerous gift. And he could not change his nature. God intervened by taking man's case upon himself, and it required a perfect man with no sin in him or on his record. If sin was to be atoned for by man in Jesus Christ, God had to be a perfect man. And through that sacrifice of that perfect man, that divine man, justice could prevail. God could be just, yet justify the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:26, it says, "Declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." Have you believed in Jesus? Is he your justifier? How did he justify you? Jesus died for your sins and was raised for your justification. Jehovah's Witnesses have no justification. Jesus of the Bible did not die for their sins. Islam has no Jesus. They have no forgiveness and they have no justification. The Catholic Church, even though they play with the person of Jesus Christ, they do away with his validity as God the Son and the only intercessor between man and God. They put priests there, they put Mary there, they put saints there, and they do away with Jesus. They crucify him thousands of times all over the world every day. You know, they bring him out and turn the blood in the cup and the wafer into his body, and that's what we call transubstantiation, and they crucify him again. That's the age of Thyatira in the book of Revelation that we talked about here a while back. Subservience to the will of God. But in the second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, God received perfect obedience from one man for all men. In Christ, the superiority of God over the devil is affirmed. His rightful headship over man set forth in the fleshly aspect of Christ on page 90. It is seen that the real identity of the perfect man before God since Christ was a real man. He is a real man. God became a real man. He was always God. He's always man. The reality of this perfection in a man must be acknowledged. In the limitation of Jesus Christ to a flesh man, God had a perfect man, the only one yet representing all who could atone for the sins of others, because he had no sins of his own. In the character of Jesus Christ is seen the model or ideal of what God expected of the first man, Adam. He did not find it in Adam or in any of his posterity, but he did find it in his son, which is the prosperity of man, through a little old girl like you, Emma. Like this girl right here. Like these two ladies. Yeah. Through a woman, he would bring forth the Messiah. In the love of Jesus Christ is seen the perfect love demanded by a holy God. Man has never possessed perfect love, but Jesus did. In him are all the perfect affections demanded by the perfect God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Can anyone doubt that God had an eternal purpose centered around such an altogether perfect, lovely one? The meekness of Jesus Christ in obedience to the Father contrasts with the haughty arrogance of man in daring to disobey God. Boy, we see the ultimate in that in the person of Cain, don't we? When Jehovah specifically, personally talked to Cain, and what did he do? God said his nose got red. That's what it says in Hebrew, that his nose just flamed out. He was so mad that his nose turned red. That's old Cain. And Hava, say Hava. Hava, that's Eve. And Eve says, when she had relationship with her husband, I have caught a man. I have gotten a man, even Jehovah. Because she thought her first son was going to be that Savior that in Genesis 3:15, but he turned out to be the Antichrist, didn't he? He turned out to be a murderer and a killer. God had an eternal purpose, and it was revealed in Jesus Christ, as suggested in the words of Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What meek? What inheritance are they talking about here, Brother Ray, in Matthew 5? They're talking about the millennial reign. The millennial reign. In the humility of Jesus Christ, as seen in taking a true humble attitude of heart and mind toward the eternal God, only in Jesus Christ is this found. Man was filled with sinful pride in Eden, and all his descendants demonstrate the same failing. Only in Christ can be corrected and the mark of true humility attained, 1 Corinthians 5:17. Every religion changes the person of God. Every cult changes the person of God. Changes the person of Jesus especially. Just a man, a prophet, but not God our Savior. The death of Jesus Christ was not for crime or sin that he had done, but it was for our crimes and our sins that we have done. Every sin you ever did in your life, Jesus died for. How many of you committed a sin today? Come on, admit it. Jesus Christ suffered for that sin on the cross then and forever. He bears those scars today. Did you know that? He bears those scars. The death of Jesus Christ was not for the crime of sin that he had done, but was for and in place of all men. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, that's in the book of Hebrews. Brother Ray, do you remember me teaching about this a long time ago? The Hebrew Bible in that Septuagint is quite different. Brother Roger, you know what it says here in the Hebrew? He's made a little lower than what? Remember that word, Elohim? Not angels. Mm-hmm. Made lower than God. That's what the Hebrew says. Is man lower than God? Did Jesus become man to die for our sins. Yeah. Lower than angels, yes. The Septuagint says angels, but the Hebrew says God. Elohim. I remember Brother Phil came up to me one time after a class. He said, Brother Jim, come here and tell me. He said, you're my Bible answer man. He said, I have real smart students in my class, and sometimes they ask me questions that I can't answer. He said, one of them, we were studying Hebrews 2 and 9, and they said that the Hebrew Bible didn't say angels. It said God. He said, what does it say? I said, God. Oh, okay. That didn't make less of Jesus. It made more of his saving atonement. God became flesh, didn't he? God became man. But in doing that, what? He emptied himself of all his powers. To suffer death, for the purpose of suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God's purpose for man can be seen in Jesus Christ and his death for man. Number 9, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brought a glorious, glorified life to his body, and only through his resurrection can man be raised to immortality. God's purpose to bring man to immortality is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus Christ brought him into the holy place. There he made atonement for sin. Only through his resurrection and ascension can we ever have peace with God. We died for our sins and was raised for our justification. God has purposed to bring men into his presence, made holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. Even the things in the heavens as well as on earth and man are included in God's purpose in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:19. That in the dispensation, the stewardship, the administration of the fullness times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and upon the earth, even in him, Ephesians 1:10, and Romans 8:19-24. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself constantly awaits and suffers for and screams for the redemption of the sons of God. Romans 8:19. And the Greek word translated kataisis means simply creation. It appears that when Jesus cried, he died for all of God's creation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? Not just mankind, but the whole cosmos. He's going to buy it all back. Paying the sin debt for man, and that all things might be gathered together in perfection. Thus it is shown that God has an eternal purpose revealed in Jesus Christ when he involves the creation, buying it back, John 3:16. Let it be stated here that unless one has accepted Christ as his own Savior, God's further purpose to exclude the unrighteous from his eternal kingdom, Revelation 21:8, will be fulfilled in him. If one is interested in having part in that perfect eternal kingdom, he must accept Christ. The only righteousness of God will accept it is that out of his Son. Man's righteousness must be in Christ, for there's none out of him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. Do you have a question?
No.
Caleb, you said you had a lot of questions, and I just made it more confused for you. How about you, Eli? Huh? Emma? Do you have a question? Something you wanted to ask the preacher and you never had a chance to, or afraid to open your mouth? See, I used to be like you. I couldn't talk. You couldn't beat it out of me. You couldn't shame it out, a word out of me. You couldn't do it. How about you, Peyton? Brother Ray, you got a question?
No, sure I do.
All right. How about sister? The bride is faithful members in real New Testament churches that are real faithful. There is the kingdom of God. All of those born into the kingdom of God are the family of God. And then there is the bride. The bride is a separate entity. Total separate.
Right.
Not everybody's going to be in the bride. There's going to be guests at the wedding, isn't there? Who's going to be the center of the attraction at the wedding?
The bride.
Yeah. The Lord and his bride. By the way, his bride is going to rule with him for how long?
All eternity.
Need to get serious with the Lord. Marilyn.
So it doesn't include all.
No, it does not include all the saved. It does not include all the saved.
Those that are included
All saved people are called saints.
Okay.
We're all saints. If you've been born again, you're born from above. And the word saints, the hagios, it means not of this earth. There are a lot of saved people. A lot of people, almost all great theologians say that the bride is made up of faithful members of the true New Testament church. But after the tribulation period and after the eternal, what we call not the eternal, but preparation for eternal, which is a 1,000-year reign, that all will become part of the bride because they'll be educated into becoming the bride. Okay? I don't believe that. I mean, it is the opinion of many people. But the bride is separate from all the rest of the saved. There's a lot of saved people back here. Some people make all of these people the bride, and that's what we call amillennialism. And what even the postmillennial people that believe in postmillennialism. And the Protestants borrowed a little bit of that from the amillennialists, okay? Which they were Protestants. Baptists always had a different idea. We had a different idea about the bride. We had a different idea about the family of God. We have the church, the family of God, and the kingdom. The kingdom will be a literal kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. It's going to be really here, okay? The bride will be above the earth, won't she? Okay, she'll be above the earth, sitting next on the throne with her husband. And is the bride going to judge angels?
Yes.
Yeah. The bride is going to rule with him. I can't tell you that I'm going to be in the bride. I can tell you I'm in the family of God. I can absolutely tell you that. Whether God counts me worthy of the other, that's up to him. We should strive for that. Salvation is just the first step, people. That's the step. That's the baby step. That's why you're learning this class right here today. Did you ever hear this before?
No.
Because nobody ever delved that deep before. You've gone where no men have gone before, so to speak. Remember on television, all that story, you know, you go out there where nobody's been before? Yes. People have been here before. But the average person does not hear this. We are fed the pablum of evangelism every day. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only. He say, and that's good, isn't it? We found out today that's absolutely necessary, isn't it? But that's only the beginning. Mm-hmm. To give you Jesus only and to give you nothing else, you're going to starve to death. There's stuff out here that will thrill you. You can be thrilled knowing that you could be part of the bride, huh? Is that super special,
mm-hmm.
brother? Yeah.
That's
the brass ring, people. That's the golden brass ring. Salvation is wonderful. Christ bought that. But the bride has made herself ready. Is that what the book of Revelation said?
Mm-hmm.
How can you get yourself into heaven? No way. But it says the bride has made herself ready. That's the middle voice again. Something you do, Brother Ray.
You know, she was talking about that, you know, those will be in the church. That's the universal idea, that everybody that's saved is in the church. But they're all going to be right eventually. That's universalism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's something that I would...
That's something the Protestants believe. See, the Catholic Church did not believe that. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church actually believed in the local visible church,
right.
And they were control of everybody. We have a lot of local visible independent New Testament churches all over the world. That answer to nobody else. If you're a Protestant, like a Lutheran, you answer to some head, somebody, some bishop someplace. If you're a Presbyterian, the same thing. If you're a Methodist, the same thing. If you're Episcopalian or Anglican, you do the same thing. But real churches don't answer to anybody else except Jesus. We have no heads but Jesus. Each church is independent. Brother Ray.
Another conjured up a question we asked you earlier.
Yes.
Okay, now, you said something earlier about the elite.
Yes, the elect.
Okay, the elect. That always refers to the elect, you know, like election of salvation by grace.
Yes.
Okay, now...
That covers the church and the saved.
Okay, this is my question.
Uh-huh.
Now, that word elect does not ever change. Like in the book of 24, chapter of Matthew, it talks about that there will be deceived even the elect.
Yes.
That's not specifying... For sure, I know it's not specifying the church.
No.
Okay, but then you got in the tribulation age, you got what they call the elect too.
Yes.
So I'm understanding that the elect simply means...
The elect.
The elect. Because when you answered that question in the church the other day, when we were at, she asked that question.
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, who is the elect? And you said, they're all the elect. Even myself, at that point, didn't put it together.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So you got it together now?
Okay. And nowhere does it ever say the word elect is never referring to the church in its position.
The church isn't the church is the family of God is the elect.
Right.
The church is the elect. Israel is the elect. Mm-hmm. All of those that are saved are the elect.
So you have
the elect.
On the subject.
Those are all names written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right.
Just like over here, we have people that are saved during the tribulation period. They're the elect. They're part of the elect. Israel is a special elect because he's purifying them to go in and reign with him on this earth as administrators for 1,000 years. Isn't this deep stuff? This is open. Did you open the new door today and walk in it with the lights turned out and you're starting flipping the lights on little by little? I tell you this. You walk in a new door, you turn out, you look through a window darkly, and all of a sudden you see light over there and you start understanding things. Did a light turn on for you, Brother Ray?
Yeah, I had it all right, but didn't connect that one little element.
You didn't flip the one switch.
Okay. Well, I tried.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got it?
The light went out.
Yeah. The bulb burned out.
Sometimes mine is just a little bit of nightlight.
Thank you for being here today.
Hold on, I got a question.
Okay, you got another question.
Sorry.
All right.
Okay.
This is good. See, this is that. This your wheels are turning.
This is totally off what you were talking about, but I meant to ask it in one of our classes when you touched on it. So I know that Islam, the Muslims, they view the Bible as a holy book. They just they say that the Quran trumps the Bible. Everything that was written.
The Bible to Islam is a corrupted, wicked book. They will say that, but they say it is a corrupted, wicked book.
Okay, so then my next question is, they do trace their lineage back to Abraham, like they
absolutely
say, and we agree that that's true. Like,
yes,
they are. Okay, so then when they, because I've spoke to Muslims before, so when they pray to God, they say Allah. Is that the God of the Bible?
No.
See,
they
so
say
either.
There is no God but Allah. Jehovah is not God. And they are specifying that. There is no Jehovah. There is no God but Allah. Allah was one of the gods in the Kaaba. Long before Islam became Islam.
So Allah is not a word or a name for the God of the Bible.
No. They will say that. But the God of the Bible is Jehovah. And they say there is no Jehovah, there is no other God but Allah, the one that they picked out, the one that Muhammad said was the only true God there beside Issa and Mary. He called her Miriam. All right. That's Moses' sister, by the way. He said Mary was Moses' sister.
Yeah.
Mary in the Bible that had Jesus was Moses' sister. He got time elements mixed up real bad.
Yeah.
He got her father right, you know. But
so,
he got
so the name Allah is not, even though they trace their lineage back to Abraham, that's not the God.
It's not Jehovah.
That's not the God of that we know as God.
There is, remember this. What would be the most ultimate blasphemy in the Bible? Jehovah is no God. There is no God but Allah. Allah is the moon God. It's the moon, the crescent moon, and the star in it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the star of emblem. Because Allah was the moon God. Allah was the God that fell down to earth, Astarte, a Jupiter. All of these people that the pagans worship, they all worship these meteorites that fell to earth.
And that's what the Kaaba is.
That's what the Kaaba is. And that's the right hand of Allah. That Kaaba stone is the right hand of Allah. That's where you touch that stone. And you must make this Hajj, this pilgrimage, once in your life to get your sins forgiven.
This all just myth?
This is, right? It was brought out of mythology, yes. If you go back and you study Islam, you find out what was going on in the Kaaba before 500 years before Muhammad was born. People were going there and walking around that Kaaba stone and laying their hands on it.
Right.
And their sins were forgiven. They were making sacrifices. They were going on these mountaintops. They were doing this Hajj. His family, the Quraysh, were in charge of that. Okay? They were in charge of this Hajj. Yes. Well, they say it was through Hagar, but actually most Arabs are not from Hagar, but they're from Keturah, which is Abraham's. And even if you look at Muhammad, it's very iffy whether he came from Keturah or Hagar. Okay? Are you ready to go now? I know you're about ready to fly out the door. All right, I know you're not finished with me. Yes, Caleb? Caleb?
The doors are open, but there's no light for me.
Do you understand something today that you didn't understand yesterday? That's their whole purpose.
No.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer and go out and do something eternal. Okay? Carrie, you want to dismiss us in prayer today?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that Mr. and Mrs. Phillips open their home to us each week and allow us to come here.